Good morning to everyone this morning. Greet you in Jesus' name here. You know, you'd think there'd come a time when a person would just not be nervous anymore, but it seems like every time I stand up here, I get extremely nervous. It's not that you're scared. I don't know why, but it's just how I am. For a message this morning, I had some thoughts going through my mind, and I'm hoping that they'll make sense. For my personal devotions, I've been reading in Luke, and I read pretty slow sometimes, but in Luke 20, there's a story or an account that Jesus was involved in. Luke 20 is an interesting chapter. He tangled with a few different groups of people there. In Luke 20, he was with the scribes and the chief priests and the Sadducees. Doesn't say anything about Pharisees here. But the scribes, the Sadducees, or the chief priests and the Sadducees, he was there. The Sadducees, we could say, were more of a secular, maybe the more your secular Jews. The chief priests were somewhat that in that camp as well. And the scribes also, as I understand it, they were people that knew what the law was, but were not as zealous to follow it as what the Pharisees would have been. But the Sadducees, one of the biggest things that the Sadducees, one of their marks was this thing of no resurrection. They didn't believe in a resurrection. Or they said they didn't. And they had their reasons and their arguments for that. And they would tangle with the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection, the Sadducees didn't. And it seemed to be a contentious point between them. And Jesus, in the first part of Luke 20, Jesus was talking about the servant, or the Lord that left servants in charge of his vineyard, and he left and went to a far country. And when he came back, he would send his servants back to check on things, and they would treat the servants bad. And then finally he sent his own son, and he killed the son and all that. So the Lord was going to come back and take away this thing from him and give it to somebody else. And the chief priests and the scribes were very unhappy about that because they understood that Jesus was talking to them. And so the Sadducees, they sent spies out, and they were gonna ask him questions and trip him up. And it seems like they had a riddle, kind of. I take it that they used this story or this riddle or this hypothetical thought to base their no resurrection belief on. So let's just read that in verse 27 of Luke chapter 20. The Sadducees ask about the resurrection. Says in verse 27, "Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there's any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren. And the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her to wife, and he died childless, and the third took her. And in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her two wife. So here's this riddle that they had. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses displayed or showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that they durst not ask him any question at all. The thing that stood out to me here, aside from the fact that Jesus answered this riddle in a very satisfactory way, you could say this was their eschatology argument back then, but Jesus answered it in a very clear way. And the thing that stood out to me here is that they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead. To be accounted worthy. All of us like to be accounted worthy for something. Something good. We like to be counted worthy for that, don't we? I do. I like to be counted worthy. And it takes the resurrection from the dead to obtain that world to come. It takes that resurrection, and even for us, it takes the resurrection from the dead to obtain that world. Now that happens, the way we understand, that to be born into God's kingdom, it takes a death and a resurrection to experience the new birth. It also takes a death and a resurrection to experience, to cross over into that world on the other side that we call eternity. So I guess there's two things here. I'd like to, the resurrection and the death and resurrection that we experience in our lives is something to think about. But also the thing to be counted worthy to be God's child, to be the child of God, to be counted worthy to be a soldier in his kingdom. John 12:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I'd like to title the message this morning simply, just counted worthy. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, in Matthew 10:37. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. To take the cross, it takes a death first. But taking up the cross, we take after we are resurrected. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When we think of death, it can fill our... death is not a pleasant subject. Death is gruesome, and death is painful. And death is about killing or dying, or... and death is final. If we have a dog, a stray dog, and it dies, the dog isn't going to come around again. And so it is when we experience the new birth. God's design is that we die to the old life. That's the purpose of it, that we die to the old life. And yet, this thing called resurrection seems to be able to work two ways. We can be resurrected in with a new life, but we also, by an irony, have the possibility of resurrecting the old life too. And one is resurrecting the new life in the likeness of Christ, and taking up his cross and following him. And it involves killing those desires that we have, and killing the old life that we had. Sometimes we complicate life for ourselves by trying to resurrect both, or we try to live on both sides of this death, the old life and the new together, and it makes a mess. Being counted worthy. What do we do to be a faithful builder in God's kingdom? If you would, turn to Ephesians 2. This is probably one of my favorite chapters here. And it has this resurrection of the new birth written all over it. And I like to think, as an example of a flower that grows about now, when everything else looks brown and dead, and a nice fresh flower grows out of nowhere. Maybe there's a sunny patch that's extra warm or sheltered. Bright, fresh life in a otherwise barren world. And Ephesians 2 gives this picture of someone that's a bright, fresh life in an otherwise barren world. And it's all because of this life that we have, because of the resurrection that we experience. Verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," or "you hath he made alive, who were dead in sins, trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." That's the other side of the death. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past." Our lifestyle was among people like that. "We lived in the lust of our flesh. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh. We fulfilled the desires of the mind. And we were children of wrath." That was our temperament. just like others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. To be counted worthy is a gift. We need to accept the gift that's extended to us to be counted worthy. But we can't earn the gift. We can accept the gift, but we can't earn it. But in Romans 6 talks about accepting the gift. It says we're baptized with him, or we are baptized into his death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, so we should walk in newness of life. Then we can't earn this gift, and yet we're called to walk in newness of life. We're called to walk like Christ. There's that aspect of obedience that displays the workmanship that Christ is creating in my life. To be worthy of that of Christ, of that eternal life, and of the world to come. Our relationship is not one of earning salvation. It's one of gratitude for what God has done. And one reason that Brian was talking about Christ's birth being such a joyful experience. The angels had waited. They can observe this. I don't know if they understand it. But in heaven, there was tremendous rejoicing when Christ was born. There was tremendous rejoicing because the realization of God's work, God's plan, which included death and resurrection, was here in this form of this baby here. And the Bible tells us that when a new believer comes to God, there's great rejoicing in heaven. There still is. And the angels look on and wonder. I can't quite wrap my mind around that, how the angels don't understand how this is. But part of it, I think, is because the angels can't die. When we cross over and are resurrected in on the other side, then we'll be like the angels. And we can't die anymore either. But our God is a God of life. He's not a God of the dead. He's a God of the living. And to be worthy, it requires a life, a ongoing, a renewed life of love to serve him. The kingdom of God is built with resurrected people, the redeemed. And last Sunday we heard that death is not something to fear. Physical death is not something to fear if we have that, if we're experiencing that life. And to put it in, it's something that's easy for us to forget because it's painful. And we experience pain in this body. We experience pain. We shy away from pain. And it's natural to shy away from that death. But there is life on the other side. To be worthy, how can we be worthy? To be worthy, to live as a kingdom builder, we need to be committed to the cause of building God's kingdom. That dilemma of trying to straddle the old and the new is not a new dilemma. It's something that we work with, we struggle with each day. That's why Paul says we need to die daily. We die daily. We need to, it's an ongoing fight. We need to keep working at it. But a committed soldier does not win the war in one battle. A soldier does not win. They might go through multiple battles, but it's rare that they win the war in one battle. In World War II, for some at least, it went on for close to 5 years. 5 years. And a lot of them didn't survive, but it went on and on and on. In the Cold War, they called it a Cold War, between the United States and Russia, or between the West and the East, it went on a lot longer than that. It was not necessarily a shooting war, and yet both sides were actively trying to undermine the other side. An example of one that was not a committed soldier in that war was a man named Aldrich Ames. He was a man that he was a CIA operative or an intelligence person that, for whatever reason, decided to start working for the Russians. And he had his commitment to his home country was non-existent. And part of that, the pressures of his life, his personal life, he was a drunkard or an alcoholic, and he was short on cash. He needed money, and he was looking for ways to raise money, and he thought that a good way to raise money would be to sell his knowledge to his country, to the enemy. And he did that at great loss of life to spies. They say that Aldrich Ames, I'm not sure if I'm saying his name right, Aldrich Ames, that he exposed every spy that the U.S. had, or that the CIA had recruited in Russia. He exposed that, and there was a lot of people that lost their life over that. They caught him in 1994. He had been working he had been selling these secrets off since 1985. So for 9 years, he was working. And his commitment, he was trying to straddle both sides of the fence, or make it appear that way. But his commitment he lost his own freedom, and it lost other people, it cost other people their lives. He was not a worthy soldier for his country. But does Jesus feel that way about us sometimes? where we start out and we work, we're committed, but somewhere along the line, our loyalty changes. And the lust of the eye catches us. And we start dabbling in helping the enemy. All of us have a capacity to work both sides of the equation, or both sides of the... both sides. Or the pride of life, whatever that can come in various forms. The pride of life. And I've said this before, but self, that our self inside, the part that we try to kill, keeps coming back, or trying to come back. And the pride feeds that self. And if we have pride, it allows that part that's supposed to be dead to live. It's letting the enemy come back into, giving the enemy a place to stay. It's aiding the enemy, hurting God's kingdom. Being a committed soldier involves enduring hardness. Paul told Timothy that you need to endure hardness, Timothy, as a good soldier. And a soldier that's in a war, especially one that goes on and on and on, can put the soldiers in very hard places. Sometimes these soldiers, they get so far out that the supplies get cut off. And they're out there fending for themselves. In World War II, that's what happened to the Japanese. The Japanese had pushed so far out, and their supply got cut off, and these soldiers were out there on these islands, and their supply got cut off, and they got so hungry that some of them starved to death, but they also started eating. There was some cannibalism that went on there because of their tremendous need. But a soldier can get into some difficult situations. We get into difficult situations in our life that test our commitment. You know, life bombards us with obstacles. Well, as life happens to us, sometimes there's crises that come along. We have a choice to make. We feel like we're up against a wall, and there's an unmovable obstacle in front of us, and we can't do anything about it. Or there's storms. There's intense struggles. We probably all have faced temptations or trials that push us this way and push us that way, and it feels like we're a hair's breadth from losing our moorings. Or suffering, pain. A soldier endures hardness, and that's what we're called to do, is to endure hardness. And Jesus knows that. Jesus knows what it's like to endure this hardness. He faced it. Sometimes we feel like we're not worthy. We don't feel worthy. We don't feel worthy. And commitment isn't glamorous. Commitment is not glamorous. If we go by just how we feel, it would be hard to think that we're worthy. But enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ takes commitment. Strained relationships is something that's really hard for us as people that are relational beings to deal with. And it causes pain. And the closer the relationship, the more pain it causes. It's one thing for a stranger that we've never met to tell us some ugly things and act mean. It's one thing about that. It's another thing if my wife and I are having problems, relationship problems. And a marriage that turns sour, a close relationship in a marriage, if it turns sour, that would be one of the hardest things to deal with. That would be a terribly painful thing. Or, yeah, the closer the relationship, the harder it is, the more pain it takes. You have to think of Joseph. Joseph experienced pain, relationship pain, on a scale that I don't think any of us have experienced. When Joseph was 17 years old, well, I don't know how old he was when he was sold into Egypt. I think he was 17. But his brothers, his own family, abandoned him, actively got rid of him, short of killing. And they sent him on his way, and Joseph disappeared. Joseph was not the problem anymore in their life. Joseph was just a memory. Although it was a memory that came back to them later. But you know, there's some parallels between Joseph and Jesus. Joseph was sent from his, or he was, his family rejected him. His brothers, at least, rejected him, sent him out, and sent him ahead. Joseph was a means of a savior for his family, even though they didn't realize it when they sent him away. When Joseph was in Egypt, he was unfairly treated. Terribly unfair. Joseph's commitment to his God was tested in a way that we have not had our commitment tested. And when he was faithful to his God, to our God, the same one that we serve, then it didn't have a fairy tale ending that he could see. He ended up stuck in prison. And he was there. And There was maybe a little bit of light that came into him when he was made the keeper of the prison. But he was still a prisoner. And as Joseph thought, maybe he had an escape route here with the butler and the baker. He said, "Remind me to the, or talk to me to the king." And they promptly forgot about it. So there's Joseph. He's here in prison again. He's stuck in prison for several years for doing the right thing, for being committed. How would we respond if our commitment was rewarded with more pain and more suffering, and we got the short end of the stick, as it were? Would we still be faithful? But as time went on, God had it all planned. And yet, Joseph went through this tremendous test. When Pharaoh had his dream, Joseph was the one that could interpret it. And Joseph went from a prison to the palace. Now Joseph's the governor. But do you think Joseph had a time to prove himself? How do you think Joseph would have been in that position if he would have gone straight from Potiphar's house to the palace? Do you think his governorship would have been as effective as it was with him being tested like that? I don't know, but I don't think so. But God's plan, it saved Joseph's family, and it also God used him to keep his promise to Abraham to provide a savior for us. Joseph was worthy because he was committed and he was faithful. Are we committed today? And can we be faithful? The new birth is experienced with a death to ourself and a resurrection as we walk through life. But our salvation is complete when we experience that second resurrection. And if the first resurrection, if we fail in that, we will not experience that second resurrection when we become as the angels of God. That resurrection, or that perseverance, that faith is what, and commitment is what makes us worthy to obtain that second resurrection, to be a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ. I'd like to close here. I'd like to read Ephesians 6, verse 10, and 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Ephesians 6, 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not something that we can do of ourselves to be worthy. That commitment is not something that I can do on my own. When we're in against the wall and we have the unmovable object in front of us, it's only with God that all things are possible. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So in order for us to be worthy and experience that resurrection, it takes a death to self and a reliance on God. I'd like to leave that challenge with all of us to be strong in the grace of our Lord. Let's stand for prayer.